19. Our liturgical calendar cites Psalm 114 for today. Today, for the first time since some of you were probably born, we're taking a break from Isaiah. We're in Psalm 114. And the good thing about today is that if you like this, well, that will be good. And if you don't like it, you can always look forward to going back to Isaiah at some other point. The title of the sermon this morning is Poetic Providence. I'm going to read through Psalm 114, Poetic Providence. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that you fled? And Jordan, that you were driven back? Ye mountains that skip like rams, and you little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into standing water and the flint into a fountain of waters. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your grace and this picture that you have painted for us here with these words. And we would ask that we would rightly apply them. And we would ask that you would help us to see your good and even poetic providence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 114 tells a story. It's a story about Israel. The story about the community of faith. The story about you. But have you given much thought to what is your place in God's story? What is your place in His story? Psalm 114 is also specifically about the Exodus. But have you ever given thought? Did you have an Exodus? Do you have an Exodus? Will you have an Exodus? Because on some level, Psalm 114, even though it is about the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt, on some level, Psalm 114 is about everybody's Exodus. You know the story of the Exodus. If you wanted to, you could read about it, not only here, but several other places in the Scripture. You could read the book of Exodus. It's about the Exodus. You could look at portions of Psalm 68 and Psalm 135 and Psalm 136. You could turn in the New Testament, and there's another rehearsal of the Exodus in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen gives his historic testimony about God's providence with his people. You could look at those places and several other places, any number of them. But you know this story. There's Israel, and they are slaves in Egypt. And then God sends them a deliverer. And as God sends that deliverer, God is speaking through that deliverer, and God says, "Let my people go that they might worship me. Let my people go that they might serve me in the wilderness." God parts the Red Sea for them. Mount Sinai shakes with the giving of the law. Out of a rock, water flows. The Jordan River dries up so they can cross over into that promised land of Canaan. And Israel indeed enters that promised land. This story is rehearsed time and again. Again and again, throughout all of the Bible, we see this story rehearsed. Many times it is rehearsed in very exacting, literal, and historical detail. Which, by the way, means that that really happened. It really happened. But sometimes the story is presented to us in literary ways. That is, not so exacting. None of which means that the story is any less true. If you were in Sunday school, we touched on this a little bit. The idea that we need to know that the Bible is a piece of literature. It includes matters such as poetry, and it uses literary devices such as metaphor and simile and hyperbole and personification. You'll read things like you would read in the Proverbs that I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Wisdom is personified, made into a person, even though wisdom is a separate entity than a human being. Psalm 114 presents us with the Exodus in this more literary way. Mountains are skipping along like rams, and hills are skipping along like lambs. And we see seas, oceans, the Red Sea, and it looks at what's going on and it flees away. And we see the Jordan River hightailing it the other way so that the ground can be dry for God's people to walk through. Psalm 114 is giving us a glimpse of poetic providence. The mighty historical acts of God are presented here in artistic fashion. You've heard the expression, a picture can paint 1,000 words. And if a picture paints 1,000 words, painting the picture this way of the Exodus provides us with a broader application. This means that we can look at an event like the Exodus and see it through a lens which is revealing far more than cold, hard facts of history that seem so stale to us, as so much history does. It also means that we can see and even look for different ways to see God's providence in our lives. The Exodus, therefore, is presented such that in addition to noting just the facts, ma'am, it also presents such that we can look for and see every man's exodus. There's a broad brush here. We can see your exodus and mine, and we can see Oakwood's exodus, as well as a host of other entities. Because here, supremely, what we are doing is we are noting God's providence. Though God is not named until verse 7, in all of the actions of the mountains and the hills and the Jordan River and the Red Sea, it is God who is acting. Supremely, we are noting God's providence, that sometimes really strange flow of events we call the work of God. You know, one of the really best aspects of the men's outings that we've had is we've had some guys come in and they tell us their life story, they tell us about their business, and oftentimes they are afforded the opportunity to look back on their lives and to say, you know what? That was really God doing that. I hadn't planned to go that way. I had planned to go in this direction, but this, that, and the other thing happened, and all of a sudden, I'm right over here. In each case, our honored guests were able to see that take place in their own lives, whether they had a prior recognition of that or not. So not only did we have the opportunity to honor them, we had the opportunity of blessing them and helping them come to a fuller understanding of God's providence even in their own lives. They are able to look back and see the hand of God, and that's something I hope that we can all get out of this as we go through this passage here today. The psalm gives us the poetic license, if you will. The breathing room, if you will. To see and to say about maybe even our own lives. To say, you know, okay, maybe my experience, maybe our experience of God wasn't quite the cookie cutter variety that I hear from others, or that others expect to hear about my life. Maybe mine isn't that cookie cutter experience. Yet it was nonetheless God and His providential hand that has been guiding. And by the way, the Exodus doesn't need to be limited in any way to some opening act or beginning work. Exodus simply means departure. Now, while the Exodus does indeed refer to Israel departing from Egypt, it is not just an opening or a beginning work. I don't know if you know this or not, but you know, if you think about Jesus' work, when Jesus was being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, He ended up talking about His exodus. He was talking about His death. He was talking about His departure. I think we have this in Luke in chapter 9. This is about His entrance into the next life. In Luke chapter 9, and beginning in verse 28, just to give you a little bit of context there, He's taking some of the disciples up, and there's the Mount of Transfiguration there. And when we get to the very last verse, it says, who appeared in glory and spoke of, Jesus is speaking, He spoke of His decease. You see that word decease there? That means He's going to die, which He's going to accomplish at Jerusalem. But that word deceased in the Greek is exodus. His departure from this world. His entrance into the next world. His entrance into the next life. And so when we use the word exodus here, it's not just about your conversion experience when you're 2 or 7 or 22 or 102. Not just about a beginning. It's about the providential acts of God whereby another door is opening and you're leaving something behind and going to something new. And that may occur on your deathbed. So Exodus is not just about what happened to Israel way back when, and it's not just about what may have happened to you way back when, even though it includes those things. This idea that Exodus is not limited to a very beginning wasn't lost on St. Peter. In 2 Peter in chapter 1, he's rehearsing the transfiguration and all that Jesus has meant. And what does he do? He ends up borrowing the same language that Jesus himself used on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease," after my exodus is what it says in the Greek. Peter knew, I'm out of here. I am departing this world, but his focus, the focus of his exodus was, I am entering something new. And so while the exodus can refer to our earliest and baby steps in the faith, it also can refer to our final steps, as well as all the steps in between. What God wants us to see and to know today is Him. Behind the scenes in every aspect of your life. That's what He wants us to see. That's what this psalm is about. It's about the fact that there is this cosmic personalism on display in Psalm 114, where in all of creation, even inanimate objects like mountains and hills and rivers and seas are all relationally responding to God. Did you see that there? The sea saw and fled. The Jordan River was driven back. The mountains are skipping like rams. The little hills are like lambs. All of creation, even inanimate objects, are responding relationally to God. Nowhere is this described better than in verse 7. That's 7 up on the screen here for a bit. And I wish the translators did a better job with this. If you were to look at this in the Hebrew, it actually has like bookends here. It's like a sandwich. At the very beginning of this verse in the Hebrew, it would have the second clause there, at the presence of the Lord. And by the way, that would say before the face of Adonai. At the presence of the Lord, or at the before the face of Adonai. And then in the middle of the verse, at the center of the verse, it would say, tremble, O earth. And so the beginning sandwich part here is at the presence of the Lord. The center, the middle is, O earth, tremble. And then the verse would end, that other bookend, that other part of the sandwich, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Or before the face of the God of Jacob. The earth is trembling in response to the parousia, the presence, the appearance of God. That God wants the earth itself to move for his people. The entire earth is called upon here, as we look at the center, to stand in awe. That's what the word tremble means. The earth standing in awe about what God is doing. And by the way, if you were to look at that verse, if you have your Bible, or if we can get it back up on the screen, thank you for that, Kristen, here. We will note that we can see two things here that are really, really important. Remember, the beginning of this verse is, at the presence of the Lord, or before the face of Adonai. Adonai means ruler, master, or sovereign. But it's not God's name. It's not really an idea of a personal God who has a personal relation. He's just the boss. He's just in charge. So you have here the earth trembling and the earth standing in awe, even in those times when God is doing something, but we don't really personally know God. It's very impersonal. It's very objective, the relationship. It's like the relationship that your fingernail has with your knee. They don't talk to each other very much, even though they're part of the same body. Now, the beauty of this verse is you not only have Adonai here, but in the middle, in the sandwich, remember, you have the earth shaking, because the earth is shaking not only at the or before the face of Adonai, the ruler, the master, the sovereign, but also included here is that the earth is trembling, shaking, standing in awe at the presence of the God of Jacob. Now, this is the communication of a personal God, a covenant-keeping God. This is a subjective experience with God. This is the one who knows and calls his people by name. And they know and they call him by his name. And so what do you have in this verse? You have responding to God. Whether I really view him as my personal God or not, whether I really can call him by name, whether I think or not he knows my name, whether I think or not I have a personal relationship, the whole earth, including you and I, are to stand in awe before him. Whether I am recognizing him or not. And you know what? These guys who have come out to these men's meetings, I'm not so sure they thought about the fact that it was, yeah, God, 25 years ago, when I made that decision to go there instead of there. For other people, maybe they already knew him by name, and maybe they already knew that he was the God of Jacob. But now these guys, for the first time, are recognizing that Adonai, the one who was charting every step of their life, they were responding to him. And of course, we trust and hope that they will come to know the God of Jacob. They will know his name, and he will know their name. The point, again, being here is that the whole earth stands in awe of God. when God comes across in a very impersonal way, or when he comes across in the most intimate and personal of ways. When he comes across in the most subjective ways, where our feelings are soaring and our emotions are warm, or whether he comes across in the cold, hard facts of history, or somebody else making a decision for you. Well, with that as an introduction, it's time for us to look at the text. The psalm itself, verse 1. Certainly this is Hebrew poetry. It's parallelism. Two clauses here, they say the same thing. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob went out from a people of a strange language. Parallelism, poetry, right off the bat. By the way, don't miss the idea of strange language. And this is instructive for us as we try to be Israel, as we try to be the people of God. These people were in captivity for 400 years, and yet they retained their same identity and language. So much so that this verse reminds us that the people in the surrounding world had a strange language. It was different. They were different. How is this instructive for us? It means this, that the world ought to sound very differently than we sound. Our vocabulary should be different. Our perspectives should be very different. The way we respond to situations should be very, very different. The world ought to sound strange to us, and we ought to sound strange to them. We ought to sound very different from the world. In verse 1, we see that they've been redeemed, right? They went out. They've been delivered. But this is not simply a cold, hard fact in and of itself, their redemption. And neither is yours a cold, hard fact. It's not only about you getting a ticket to heaven. Because look at what verse 2 says. It says, yeah, they went out of the world. They were different. They came out of the people with the strange language. They were redeemed. They were delivered. But then it says that Judah became my sanctuary. And Israel became my dominion. That means that God has more in mind than just handing you a ticket that you can wait 10 or 40 or 50 or how many years it is before you die and go to heaven. It's about you becoming a worshiper. And remember, in the real Exodus, let my people go. I'm going to deliver them. I am going to redeem them. I'm going to save them so they can worship me. Judah was my sanctuary, the place of worship. Israel was my dominion, the place where my law took effect. And so we, as the new people of God, are not only to be redeemed, but we are to be worshipers, and we are supposed to be those who are implementing the Word of God, the cultural mandate, the Great Commission. This is what God has called us to do. In verse 3, we come to, again, more of this poetry. The sea saw it, fled, Jordan, driven back. All of creation obeying him, serving his purposes. In verse 4, we see that these mountains are skipping and the little hills are running away. If we can look at Psalm 68 for just a second there, we can see this is a parallel passage, another passage in the Bible about this common theme of Exodus. It says, the earth shook, the heavens dropped down. There's the presence of God again. Before the face of God, the whole earth is in awe, and Sinai itself was rocking and shaking before the face of God. In 5 and 6, this is so odd in Psalm 114, 5 and 6, there's this rehearsal here. You know, we've made note of the fact that the sea did flee away, that the Jordan River was driven back. But in verse 5, it says, what ails thee? What in the world is wrong with you, Red Sea and Jordan River and Mount Sinai, that you would behave this way? It's completely contrary to your nature. I mean, water doesn't wall up. And mountains, by definition, represent that which is stable and sure and solid and powerful, the symbol is in the Bible. For them to be moving and skipping along like a ram or like a lamb, they're not behaving according to nature. They are responding to a force far more powerful than nature. What they are doing here in verses 5 and 6 is not normal. As a very minimal aside, the skipping like rams and skipping like lambs is not the scene of happy-go-lucky joy. I know a little bit about rams and lambs. Karen could say, yes, Pastor Jim, you're right. You know very little bit about rams and lambs. But this much I know. When a ram is confident that he is your superior, he will ram you. That's why he's called a ram. But if he has the slightest inkling of fear that you're a danger to him, he will head for the hills. There is no bigger scaredy cat in all the world than a ram. Unless he's confident. Here he's dealing with God. And it's interesting, the female species of sheep, they will stand their ground far more regularly than a male will. And they'll stomp their foot at you. They'll hold their ground. But as soon as a male, a ram, has any inkling of fear, he's off to the races. And so this skipping on the mountains is hightailing it out of there. And that's why you see ram, and that's why you see the lambs here, the little ones. They are very frightful creatures who are easily spooked and frightened. Scaredy cats, hightailing it, heading for the hills. And again here, how can that be? Mountains, hills, symbols of stability, of strength and power. We see them shaking and fearing and crumbling, scramming away before God. We've looked at verse 7. Verse 8 reminds us of the power of God to perform that which is even least likely. If you want some cold water, you'll probably go to a refrigerator or to a cool stream. You probably won't go, let's see what's inside this rock. The power of God performs that which is even the least likely. And so today, if you're someone and you're between a rock and a hard place and you don't know which way to go, God can make it a pool of water. And he can even make it a fountain and a stream of water. Brothers and sisters, what I've tried to do here today is to give you a glimpse of poetic providence. And it's designed to help you see in the Exodus of old an Exodus of newness for yourself through all the different stages of your life. This psalm is designed in its abstraction for you not to exclusively focus on the concrete properties concerning the obstacles and the barriers you may be facing. This is not so much about the properties of the Red Sea or the properties of the Jordan River or the properties of a mountain or a hill. It's for you to see that all of the earth trembles and stands in awe and responds before the face of God. God delivers his people. He redeems them. And he does so for worship and for dominion. And this psalm teaches us that he will move mountains and he will part seas. Because after all, even the earth trembles before his face. I want to close this sermon in an interactive way. Psalm 136 is another Exodus rehearsal. But I want you to make it yours. And so as we read through this here, I'm going to read the opening line, and I'm going to ask you to read in unison out loud each chorus. And each chorus says, "For his mercy endures forever." And so as we go through this, let's own the Exodus experience for ourselves, that it might be replicated in our lives. Read responsively together. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone doeth great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who stretches out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who smote Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea into parts. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who smote great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for a heritage, even a heritage unto Israel his servant, who remembered us in our low estate, and has redeemed us from our enemies. There are two more verses in this psalm, and I want us to see that they extend far beyond that initial Exodus. They belong to us. They belong to all of God's people forever. Because we have a pictorial here. We have poetic providence here. And symbolized here is that God is the one who, another psalm says, he opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. God feeds his people. And so let us embrace for ourselves these final two verses of this psalm. Who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. And all God's people said, Amen. Father God, we thank you for your grace this day, and thank you for showing us this picture, even your providence in a poetic way. We thank you, Lord, that the word that you give to us is literature. Literature to show your power. Literature to show how we can apply these very same principles, perhaps not to identical circumstances. The Jordan River is far, far from us, but the Hudson River is not. The Red Sea is far, far from us, as is Mount Sinai. But we have mountains. We have obstacles. We have barriers. And Father, today we are trusting that the whole earth trembles, standing in awe before your face, even as we ourselves do this day. We thank you for providing the food of this table, And we pray that you would nourish us and bless us immensely. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.